Let's read together Psalms 113 and 114. Here we have two psalms of praise to the Lord. In Psalm 113, God is praised for his transcendence and immanence. And in Psalm 114, God is praised for delivering his people and for dwelling with his people. Let's begin by reading Psalm 113. Psalm 113, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's begin our study of Psalm 113 with some background notes. Psalms 113 through 118 are a collection of psalms called the Hallel, or Hymn of Praise. Now, this collection is not the Great Hallel, which is Psalms 120 through 136, as we'll see, but Psalms 113 through 118 do form a Hallel, and is called the Egyptian Hallel, mainly because of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. These psalms of praise were sung at the Jewish feast days, and it was tradition to sing Psalms 113 and 114 at Passover before the meal, and Psalms 115 through 118 after the Passover meal. Most likely, these psalms were sung by our Lord and his disciples at the last Passover. Remember what we read in the gospel record. I'm reading Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. Let's move now to our doctrinal point for Psalm 113 and see what the Lord is praised for in this psalm of praise. Our doctrinal point for Psalm 113 is God is both transcendent and immanent. God is both transcendent and immanent. Now, what do we mean by the words transcendent and immanent in reference to God? Listen as I read from a systematic theology textbook. Quote, "The teaching of Scripture about the relationship between God and creation is unique among the religions of the world. The Bible teaches that God is distinct from his creation. He is not part of it, for he has made it and rules over it. The term often used to say that God is much greater than creation is the word transcendent. Very simply, this means that God is far above the creation, in the sense that he is greater than the creation, and he is independent of it. God is also very much involved in creation, for it is continually dependent on him for its existence and its functioning. The technical term used to speak of God's involvement in creation is the word immanent, meaning remaining in creation. The God of the Bible is no abstract deity removed from and uninterested in his creation. The Bible is the story of God's involvement with his creation, and particularly the people in it." End of quote. That comes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, in case you're wondering. In verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 113, we see God's transcendence. The Lord is not only high above all nations, but his glory is above the heavens. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. From his throne on high, he looks down not only on the earth, but on the heavens themselves. Verses 5 and 6, who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? As transcendent, the Lord is distinct from the space-matter-time universe which he created. And we should praise him for his transcendence. He should receive praise from the rising of the sun to its going down. Verse 3, that is universal praise. The Lord is also immanent, as verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 113 teach. He is not part of the creation as pantheism teaches. All is one and one is God. No, but God is involved in his creation. He upholds and sustains his creation as Colossians 1:17 teaches. I'm reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. And he, that is Christ, is before all things. And in him, all things consist, that is, hold together. Colossians 1:17. God is not removed from his creation, as deism teaches, but is involved in his creation and interested in his creation, especially the people within his creation, as we see in these verses. Let's read verses 7 through 9 once again. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. God is both transcendent and immanent. What about practical application from Psalm 113? Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Because our transcendent God is also immanent, he can work things out within his creation so that a poor and needy person rises to sit with princes, verses 7 and 8, and the disappointed barren woman becomes the joyful mother of children, verse 9. Let me ask you, can the Lord still do that today? Of course he can. He is interested and involved in his creation, especially people. Do you have any needs right now? Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, financial needs? Turn to the Lord. Don't give up hope. He knows and cares and has good plans for you. The Lord said to his Old Testament people in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. This certainly can be applied to God's people today. So don't give up hope. Let's continue reading Psalm 114. Psalm 114, beginning with verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Let's consider a couple of background notes for Psalm 114. We mentioned before that the people sang this psalm at Passover time. That makes sense because Passover celebrated the Exodus, and this psalm is all about Israel's deliverance from Egypt. This psalm is also prophetic in that it looks forward to restored Israel in the future when the Lord will dwell in the midst of his people in his earthly millennial kingdom. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for Psalm 114. The Lord delivers and dwells with his people. The Lord delivers and dwells with his people. Notice in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord did not deliver his people from Egypt so that they could wander and die in the wilderness. No, that was their fault. God delivered them so that he could dwell in their midst. Verses 1 and 2, once again, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. In verses 3 through 6, nature is personified. The Red Sea that was parted, the mountains of Sinai that quaked, the Jordan River that was cut off upstream. All of this was on behalf of God's people. Let's read verses 3 through 6 once again. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs. In verses 7 and 8, the people of the earth, and that includes us, are called upon to humble themselves and show reverence and respect to the God of Israel, who can work these miracles. Verses 7 and 8, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters." Think of the Lord bringing forth fresh water from the rock in the wilderness to provide for his people. The Lord delivers and dwells with his people. And now for practical application from Psalm 114. Don't miss the spiritual lessons in the miracles. Don't miss the spiritual lessons in the miracles. Verse 8 says that God turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. We read of this miracle twice, once in Exodus 17 and once in Numbers chapter 20. I'm reading some verses from Exodus chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." Verse 3, "And the people thirsted there for water." Verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Selections from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. And now I'm reading some verses from Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 2. "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." Verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." Verse 11. "Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." Selections from Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 11. Now listen to what the New Testament says about this miracle. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now, what does it mean that a spiritual rock followed the children of Israel and the rock was Christ? Was Christ posing as a rock? No. The rock was a spiritual picture or type of Christ. The manna was spiritual food in that it pictures Christ as the bread of life. And the water from the rock was spiritual drink in that it pictures the water of life from Christ, the solid rock. All of the miracles of the Bible have spiritual lessons associated with them. Don't miss the spiritual lessons in the miracles.